But I believe that this, that what we're going to talk about tonight is just so important. It's just so important to the church in general. You know, when that young man spoke that to me a couple of nights ago, it was really kind of refreshing to me to hear that. Because again, we can get so used to the things that we're used to and almost feel like, oh, it's no big deal. It's just, you know, well, that's just normal. And we can stop appreciating it, if that makes any sense. And so I want to tell you, we are a spirit-filled church. Some people may use the term Pentecostal, some charismatic. Well, I'll talk a little bit about that here in a little bit. Some use the term full gospel. You know, look, all I know is we believe the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, we believe it. And if God said it's for his people, we believe it. Amen. And as a result of that, we've been able to not only hear about things that we've read in the Bible, but we've been able to see things happen with our own eyes that no man can explain. And I just, you know, I just believe that is a wonderful treasure that we have here. And I'm very thankful for that. So tonight, the title of the message is Keeping in Step with the Spirit. I'm going to give you quite a bit of scripture to get started here. But Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And this kind of really, I guess, caught my interest. I've read this I don't know how many times over the years, but that one statement, when they ask him, now remember, this is after Jesus dies and is resurrected. Now we've often said, I talk about it often in the men's Bible study, that the people of his day, including his disciples, had no idea what Jesus came to do. They understood that the Messiah would come and be a political savior, because Israel had been under one oppressive ruler to another for hundreds of years. And so their whole focus was not on what God wanted to do in the world. Their whole focus was just simply on themselves. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, now this is after the resurrection, and he's appeared to them, and they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still focused on the earthly and temporal. They still don't understand why he died and resurrected right in front of them. And they're still making it about, you know, Israel, you know, restore the kingdom to Israel. And he, Jesus, said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What Jesus just did right there is he tried to shift them or move them from thinking about that which is only natural and temporal, and says, listen, you know, don't worry about that. The Father will take care of the time. And by the way, that did happen. He did restore the kingdom of Israel. Right? And they're in the news every day, right? So he did do that, but he says, get your focus off of that and focus on the fact that the Holy Spirit is coming, and that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and is going to make you a dynamo. In fact, he's going to turn you, church, he's going to turn you, disciples, he's going to turn you into a powerhouse that's going to cause the gospel to go all over the entire world. And it's kind of the same way with us. Many times in our walk with God, we really are only focused on us. And we're focused on what we're going through. And we're focused on our suffering. And we're focused on, you know, some things that we really want to change in our life, because it just don't feel good. And Jesus said, and listen, this same thing will work for us. Jesus says, get your mind off of that. Get your thoughts off of that, and get your mind, your thoughts, and your actions lined up with what I came to make available to you. The power of the Holy Spirit that most people in this world never experience. And we have it. So forget that and focus on when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you are going to turn this world upside down for the kingdom of God. So I thought it was interesting, because literally the time did come when he did literally restore Israel. That happened in 1948. And as I was getting ready for this, again, the Lord just kind of, urged me, kind of nudged me, and said, go see what else happened in 1948. Because what's happening in the natural with Israel, there's always some kind of a spiritual thing that's happening as well. And so I went and checked it out, and I've done a lot of studies about revivals and various revivals that happen around the world, but there's a particular one that literally happened in 1948. It's called the Saskatchewan Revival that came to be called the Latter Rain Revival from Joel 2:28. That's where that name came from. And it began suddenly in the Sharon Orphanage and Schools, including the Bible school that was in North Battleford, Saskatchewan, Canada. Something good can come from Canada. Teachers from the Bible school had been deeply impressed by the words of knowledge and the healings and meetings that had been conducted by a man by the name of William Branham in 1947 in Vancouver. And they and the students began praying and fasting and studying the scriptures with a new intensity starting in November of 1947. And on Thursday, February 12th, 1948, the staff and most of the 70 students had gathered in the largest classroom that they had for devotion, and then the Holy Spirit fell upon that gathering. Someone named Ern Halton, one of the teachers there, described it in their magazine called the Sharon Star. He said, "Some students were under the power of God on the floor. Others were kneeling in adoration and worship before the Lord. The anointing deepened until the all was upon everyone. The Lord spoke to one of the brethren, 'Go and lay hands upon a certain student and pray for him.' And while he was in doubt and contemplation, one of the sisters who had been under the power of God went to the brother saying the same words and naming the identical student that he was to pray for. He went in obedience, and a revelation was given concerning the student's life and future ministry. After this, a long prophecy was given with minute details concerning the great thing God was about to do. The pattern for revival and many details concerning it were given. They spent Friday studying the scriptures for insight into these events. Ern Halton reported that the next day, Saturday, February 14th, it seemed that all heaven broke loose." I find it interesting, it's February 14th, right? It's kind of like, you know, God giving a little bit of a love note to the body of Christ. "It seemed that all heaven broke loose upon our souls, and heaven came down to greet us. Soon a visible manifestation of the gifts," of course, these are the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, "was received when candidates were prayed over, and many as a result were healed, as gifts of healings were received." He continued, "Day after day, the glory and power of God came upon us. Great repentance, humbling, fasting, and prayer prevailed in everyone." And let me tell you, in any true revival, there's going to be great repentance, and there's going to be humbling, and there's going to be things like fasting and prayer that happen. Through the publications, camp meetings, conventions, visits of pastors and teachers from Sharon to churches and meetings across Canada and America, thousands were touched by God in this fresh outpouring of His Spirit. Stanley Frodsham, then editor of the Assemblies of God magazine called the Pentecostal Evangel, visited churches touched by this revival and gave it strong support. Yet, many Pentecostal denominations rejected this move that emphasized laying on of hands for the impartation of spiritual gifts, the recognition of apostles and prophets in the church, and the gift of prophecy for directing and commissioning ministerial candidates and for their church government. However, the Latter Rain Revival, along with the healing revivals during the 1950s, had strong influence on the charismatic renewal in the 1960s and 1970s. And let me just tell you, the Latter Rain Revival is what my pastor, Pastor Holton, came up under. And incredible supernatural healings and things begin to happen in his ministry and many other ministries around. And so there is no doubt that the Saskatchewan Revival, the Latter Rain Revival, ignited the charismatic movement, which continues to advance throughout the world, renewing older churches and planting new biblically based and spiritually empowered churches today. So I thought it interesting that in the same year that God brings Israel back into their place as a nation, He also pours out the Holy Spirit, this mighty outpouring that spread all over the place, and the entire charismatic movement and the gifts being used again began to happen all over the world. Churches planted all over the world. It started in 1948. Now, there was another movement we call the Pentecostal movement that started in 1906 called the Azusa Street Revival. And, you know, modern-day Pentecostalism came out of that. But modern-day Pentecostalism was more like it wasn't a denomination. It was like it was whole new groups of people. And they formed their own denominations like the Church of God and the Church of the Assemblies of God and so on and so forth. But this movement was a little different because not only did it include them, but it also began to invade all the other churches, all the denominational churches that had been established and were dead. The Holy Spirit began to move in those churches. I mean, it even began to move in the Catholic Church. It's where we get charismatic Catholic renewal came out of that, where Catholic people were getting born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was a powerful thing, but I had no idea that that happened in 1948. Again, the Lord nudged me to go check it out, and here we are. And I thought, how awesome is that? And you know what? That movement is still going. Why? Because it is what they call the latter rain movement. It is a movement that God intended to pour out upon the last days, people on the earth. Now, there are some people now, of course, there always are, who have taken some of the things that have come out of the charismatic movement and brought it way out where it wasn't supposed to go. And to be honest with you, it just got weird and strange. And there's always charlatans that will rise up in any movement and make it about themselves. And they'll make it about their own greed and taking advantage of people and so on and so forth. But you don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. Amen? And so there were some incredible things that happened with the Pentecostal movement in 1906. But when this movement happened, there was an explosion of miracles and healings and all kinds of things happening as the gifts of the Spirit came into operation in a way that hadn't been seen since the early church. Anyway, what a beautiful thing. And we're in it. We're still a part of it. Amen. Now, a lot of people reject it. A lot of people think we're just a bunch of weirdos, to be honest with you. They can't believe. I will tell people about the things that we see and experience right here in this church. And they have a hard time believing it because they say that can't happen. Yeah, exactly. It cannot happen, not in the natural. But we serve a God of the impossible, right? Pastor Jack Hayford, he has now passed away, but was a wonderful Spirit-filled pastor. And he said this. He said, "The Spirit-filled condition does not stop with a single experience, but is maintained by continually being filled." And that's an accurate statement because the Bible talks about be filled, and it's not just a one-time thing, but it's a continual thing of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't think that because you spoke in tongues one time or some other kind of supernatural thing happened in your life one time that you got it all. No, you just keep on getting filled more and more every day. You know why? Because the longer we live and as we draw closer to the Lord, the more we're emptied out of ourselves and the more room is made for the Holy Spirit to take His place. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." And again, I've testified about this many times before, but I remember years ago when I was about 12 years old going to a meeting, Kenneth Hagin meeting in Tulsa, Oklahoma with my parents, and they had something set up for the young people to go, you know, do something with the youth. And they had kind of a Christian rock band in there, you know, something that they thought the youth would like. Well, man, we weren't used to that, and I didn't want that. And I remember, man, I loved Kenneth Hagin. I was just a little guy. I was like, I didn't want to be over here watching some rock band. I want to be in there. I want to see what's going on there because I know there's something happening in there that's going to be supernatural. And so me and my cousin and my other friend, we decided we're leaving. And so we did, and we walked across to this big auditorium where Kenneth Hagin was preaching, and we went in there, and I want to tell you, it was one of the most incredible, powerful things I'd ever experienced in my life. Literally, the wind of God began to blow in that place, and it was unexplainable. And when it happened, people were, they were just going out in the spirit all over the place. Some were jumping and running and laughing and some crying. And you could hear like a come in there, and I could literally see people's hair blowing. Now, I'm standing in a pulpit. I ain't going to lie to you, right? I'm telling you, I saw it happen. I felt the wind myself, and all I could do was cry, completely overwhelmed by the presence of God at 12 years old. I'll never forget that. That is just a beautiful thing that I got to experience. And the closest thing to that was one time in Nicaragua when we were there and we had traveled. These people waited. The service was supposed to be at 1 o'clock and we couldn't make it. We could not get there till 9 o'clock that night, but the people refused to leave because they wanted a service. And we had to drive down the craziest, roughest road you have ever seen in your entire life. I don't think the thing was even a road. I think it was a riverbed or something. I mean, it was crazy. And at the end of that was this little church, and these people had been there all day waiting for us. And God moved in that little church, and the power of God fell in that little church, and the wind of God began to blow through that place. I'll never forget, Brother Gary Duplishan was standing next to me, and when that wind started blowing, he was like, Pastor, you feel that? I mean, it was awesome. And then everybody in there that came up for prayer, everybody got supernaturally healed. It was an incredible thing. So that's a real deal. Man, I want the presence of God. And it's not just about his power, it's his presence. In Acts 2, 1 through 4, it tells us they're all together, they're in that one place. And I believe it wasn't just in one place. I believe they were also in one heart and one mind in that place. And here comes this rushing wind that suddenly came from heaven, the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. By the way, so many people struggle with speaking in tongues, and you know, and they were like me. I used to just sit there with my mouth closed and think, if it's going to happen, it ain't going to be me, it's going to be God, because I'd sit there holding my mouth closed because I thought the Holy Spirit was going to grab my mouth and make it work, and I had the wrong idea. It says they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. They spoke. They had to, by faith, open their mouth, let sounds come out, use their vocal cords, right? A lot of people don't understand that, and until I was willing to do that, I never experienced that. It took me years. Those divided tongues of fire, again, I believe that wasn't just a little bitty flicker of a flame. I believe it was the glory of God coming back to his people, because Jesus had brought back to his people what was lost in the garden. And what was lost in the garden over mankind was his glory. And so I believe the reason Adam and Eve recognized they were naked was because they had been clothed in the glory, and all of a sudden that was gone. And so I don't believe it was just a little flicker over their head. I believe it was the glory of God that looked like a flame that literally came over those people. And so they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this is not a message on tongues that, you know, there's a lot of questions about that people have, but I've taught on that, and maybe we'll do it again one day. But Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. I tell you, I'm giving y'all a lot of scripture to get this thing started. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't say those who know about Christ Jesus, or even those that claim to be a Christian. Those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That law is a universal law, the law of sin and death, by the way. I mean, it's universal. It's everybody. It's, you know, I remember, and I shared this the other night with someone, but when I was a kid, I used to watch Batman. I mean, the series, you know, the Batman. And it was the cheesiest thing around, but I loved Batman. And I remember on one of the shows, they're on this conveyor belt, and at the other end of the conveyor belt's this huge, huge saw, big saw blade that's turning. And the guy at the end saying, you know, will Batman escape? Will Batman be able to untie himself before he gets to the saw? And you know, and then it's, you know, you'll have to find out next week. Same bat time, same bat channel, right? And so the picture of that is the same way we're all born on the conveyor belt. We're born like that. We're born in the sin, headed toward destruction. Destruction and hell is our default destination until we come to Christ. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world because the world's already condemned. Those who don't know him, they're already condemned. It's our default destination. And so what Jesus does is he comes along while we're floating on this conveyor belt heading toward the saw, and he goes, hey, let me get you off of that thing. And we can either say yes or we can say no. He leaves it up to us, right? But it's real simple. If you say no, what kind of idiot are you? If you say yes, there's salvation there for you. But you gotta let him do it, right? We can spend all our time trying to untie ourselves and try to get ourselves off that conveyor belt, but it ain't gonna work. Nothing will work except him doing it. He says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not, and this is the key, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So let's look at that again. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, it's not fulfilled in those who continue to walk in the flesh. They still put themselves back under the law. But when we walk according to the Spirit, then God raises us above that law, and now we are operating by the law of life. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. You know what? Even people who come to Christ, or they say they come to Christ, when they backslide and they go back like a dog to their vomit, you know what the problem is? They got their mind set on the things of the flesh, period. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Now, nobody wants to think they're hostile to God. But if your mind is set on the flesh instead of God, he says, his word says, you are hostile to God. You make yourself an enemy of God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, not your flesh. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. By the way, that's one of the promises for healing here and now. A lot of people say, well, you know what? If they don't get healed, they'll get healed in heaven. Well, I'm here to tell you, healing is not in heaven. You don't need healing in heaven. When you get to heaven, you are no longer mortal. When you get to heaven, you're going to have what the Bible calls an immortal body. An immortal body doesn't need to be healed. What does it say right here? It says, we'll give life to your mortal bodies. We get to heaven, it's a whole new body. So this promise of healing and life is for your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. You don't need to be healed in heaven, just like you don't need prosperity in heaven or anything else that Jesus came to bring us here on this earth. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, wait a minute. Did that really say that? Whoever says he abides in him, in other words, whoever says he's in Christ, ought to walk the same way in which he walked? But wait a minute, I can't do that. He was Jesus. That's why he could do it. No, No, the scripture tells us that if you abide in him, then you walk the same way he walked. In other words, if we're not walking the same way he's walking, then we're not really abiding in him. We're fooling ourselves. That's why Jesus said, all the things I did, you can do. And greater, because now you're divided between a whole bunch of people and not just one physical body. So listen, if my life is not reflecting the life of Jesus, it means I'm not abiding in him. Now, the word abide means to live. And here's what happens with a lot of people. They don't really want to live in Jesus. They just want to come hang out at his house on a Sunday or maybe a Wednesday or some other time. Little snack, a little kiss on the cheek from the bride. Now, that's pretty straightforward to me for all those who say that, well, it doesn't matter how I live because I said the prayer. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Everybody say, walk by the Spirit.
Walk by the Spirit.
If we could not walk by the Spirit, the Bible wouldn't have commanded us to walk by the Spirit. We have no excuse to stay fleshly. There is no excuse for any person who claims the name of Christ to still be acting and living the same way they did 10, 20 years ago when they got saved. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And of course, those are sinful desires he's talking about. That doesn't mean that you never have any pleasure in life. He's not talking about that. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You remember this is what I said a while ago, and I've been saying this, excuse me, for several years. Even though the Ten Commandments are still there, they're still God's moral law, and every commandment that Jesus gave, they're still there. It's still the way that God wants us to live, but we're not under it anymore. It's not oppressive to us. That law, his moral code, what God said is right, now becomes a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It shows us how to live in a way that glorifies God and gives us the greatest satisfaction in life and after this life. And so if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, no wonder there's no condemnation. Because the law condemns me if I'm a lawbreaker. But if I'm led by the Spirit, I'm not going to break the law. I'm not going to live as a fleshly, carnal meathead. And by the way, carnal means meat. So I'm not going to live that way if I'm led by the Spirit. I'm no longer under the law. Literally, I'm above the law. And then he goes on to explain, now the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, nobody even has to really tell us this. We know that. We should. Sexual immorality of any kind. Impurity. Sensuality. That just simply means living by my five senses. Everything I do is all about what pleases my five senses. Idolatry. We talked about that. The true idol, anytime there's idolatry in our life, is us. Right? Idolatry. Sorcery. Sorcery. Any kind of, it's witchcraft of any kind. And by the way, drugs and alcohol and all of those things, it's all a part of that. That opens up the spirit realm. It opens up a demonic realm to come against people. Literally, the word sorcery is the same word, pharmakia, where we get pharmacy from. It's all, so drugs and mind-altering things that people indulge in, they're opening themselves up to demonic things, and they have no idea they're doing it. And so then enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries talking about really it's, you know, me against them. It's people trying to outdo each other. Dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yet we have churches full of people who nothing like this is ever mentioned. In fact, a lot of this is actually encouraged. I said a while back, I said it several years ago, and boy, I'm seeing it more and more and more today, that, you know, the debate at one point, probably, I don't know, 5-6 years ago, the debate in many of the churches and even in the pastors was, is it okay to drink alcohol? And they would debate about that and so on. And I started saying then, you know, and you had pastors that are out there doing alcohol, drinking alcohol and justifying it and calling people like me religious, because I say that it's a very unhealthy thing for people to do, because I've never seen anything good come from it, but I've seen lots of destruction come from it. And why would any child of God try to be involved in all of that when the scripture commands us to be sober-minded? And why would any child of God be looking for an excuse to be able to do those things and to support those kind of businesses that do nothing but destroy people? So they're arguing over that, and I said, started saying it several years ago, the argument is going to move. It's not going to be about alcohol in a few years. It's going to be about whether or not it's okay for Christians to smoke marijuana, and even pastors. And I want to tell you, there are pastors all over this country who are smoking dope and encouraging people to do it, because they say, well, now, you know, it's legal, right? The only reason we weren't doing it before was because it was illegal. Well, you know, I mean, that's just a special kind of stupid. It really is. And if they keep smoking that stuff, they're going to get even more stupid, right? Because regardless of what people try to say, it destroys, any doctor worth their salt will tell you, it destroys brain cells. It does damage. It causes psychological issues, especially the stuff they're doing nowadays. I didn't intend to get off on all of that, but the point is simply this. The scripture's warning us about giving into what the desires of our flesh and trying to justify that. And yet we see that happening in churches all over the country. Well, you know, we got to try to, you know, we got to get the people in. I mean, there are churches planting marijuana fields. I read about one the other day. They had some kind of special day, and the pastor was giving bags of marijuana, quarter bags of marijuana to the guest. And they said, boy, they had a lot of guests show up. Like, you have got to be kidding me. But that's a pastor who also pushes abortion and homosexual marriage and all that kind of stuff as well. So listen, he tells us now the difference. All that stuff, that has nothing to do with God. That's nothing but works of the flesh. But then he goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, love here is a pure love. It's not like, well, you know, everybody has a right to love who they want to love. And, you know, love is love. And that whole word's been so twisted and perverted. But we're talking about love that originates with God. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that self-control is not talking about, like, I have to, you know, control myself in my own nature. No, this is a fruit of the Spirit. The self-control. Self-control really is, no, I yield to the Holy Spirit. And that means myself is no longer in control. I've said this before. Our problem is not that we don't have a strong enough will to control ourselves. Our problem is we have too strong a will and stay in control of ourselves instead of yielding control to the Holy Spirit. So this is talking about yielding control to the Holy Spirit. And he says, against such things, there is no law. If those things are operating in my life, I never have to be worried. I never have to be looking over my shoulder. I never have to walk in fear. I never have to walk in any of those things, because the fruit of the Spirit is manifesting in my life. And I want to tell you, fruit has to be grown. It takes time. But you have to welcome it. And it goes on in verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Can I tell you, most people that I've met in this world that call themselves Christians have never crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, and this is where we get the title of the message, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 47 with me. And I want to find that there are some evidences that let you know whether or not you're walking after the Spirit. These aren't rules to follow, but these are evidences of where you are in your walk with God whether or not you are keeping in step with the Spirit. Now, let's look again at Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 47. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Can I tell you that there's very little preaching today that cuts to the heart? But when you look at the early church, and you look at the preaching that was happening in the early church, when you look at the sermon that happened immediately after the day of Pentecost, man, they were cut to the heart. And there's very little of that today. Today, it's all about how to do this and how to have this in your life and how to be better successful about this and that and how to have more money and how to have a better marriage. And nothing wrong with some of those things that they need to be taught, but that should not be the core of what a church does. And so they said, what shall we do? They're cut to the heart. And what he had just told them is, it was you who killed this Jesus. It was you who crucified him. It was you. He didn't soft sell anything. And they were cut to the heart. You know, people need to hear, it was your sin. It was your choice. It's what you did that caused this horrific thing to happen to him, right? And then Peter says to them, because they said, what shall we do? And he says, well, I'm glad you asked. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, this is not a formula. Some people try to turn it into a formula, and they say, well, if the preacher didn't say in Jesus' name when you got baptized, it don't count, so you're not saved. But it's not a formula. He's talking about the fact that you literally are in Christ because you really have surrendered your life to him, and this baptism represents you dying to self and rising up in his life. Okay, it's not a formula, because if it's a formula and some man doesn't baptize me the right way, that gives that man power over my salvation instead of my decision. All right, so he answers, it starts with repent, right? And then it goes in verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children, that's the promise of the Holy Spirit, for you, your children, and for all who are far off. You know who the far off people are? That's you and me. He's talking about far off, down not only in geographical areas, but also in time. So we're the far off. The promise is still good for us, right? So I like that, a far off promise. That's far out. That's far out. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. I want to tell you, somebody ought to be saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation again today. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So again, let's look at some evidences of keeping in step with the Holy Spirit based on what we saw in the early church. I was in a meeting with some pastors the other day, and the topic came up about discipleship. What is needed for discipleship? And so my answer is, well, if we really want to know, let's look at what Jesus did. Jesus taught it, and then he showed it to them, and then he told them, now you go do it. And I said, this is one of the reasons why the Lord told me to stop laying hands on everybody and get the people in this church involved, get them activated in their faith. And many of the miracles that happened here had nothing to do with me laying hands on anybody. It happens as the people of God, who many times feel unqualified to do it, just step out in obedience and let the Holy Spirit flow through them, and the supernatural happens. Why we do that in here? So that you know what to do out there. Amen? When we're keeping in step with the Spirit, number one, first off, we see this in that church, the early church, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you're in step with the Spirit, you're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You cannot be happy with sin in your life. You cannot be happy far away from God. You're absolutely miserable if you are far from His presence. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. All of those things are things that affect eternity. All of those things are things that strengthen them in their spiritual walk. So, and notice what it says, they devoted themselves to it. You know, for many people today, Christian activity or serving God is just kind of an optional thing they have if they have time. And so these people were devoted. They were devoted. No wonder the Holy Spirit was moving so powerfully. They were devoted. And so Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 also says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That's what Jesus said. Now, people are trying to be satisfied with all kinds of stuff in life, but nothing, absolutely nothing, will bring true satisfaction except for that hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they'll find it and they'll see it manifesting in their lives, and they'll find themselves doing things they never thought they could do. They'll find themselves overcoming things they never thought they could overcome. They find themselves making a difference in people's lives that they never cared about before. So these early Christians were devoting themselves to the things of God. There was this hunger in them that just fed on spiritual things. They had to have it. They were continually devoting themselves to these things, spiritual things, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, which we know today as communion, and prayer. These were things that they were hungry for. Paul draws a distinct contrast between those who were in Christ and those who were not. And if you look through the Bible, you'll see there are a lot of people who claim to be in Christ, but the evidence says different. So, and we're not their judge, but the Bible is. All we can do is look at what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So when we're walking after the Spirit, we have an appetite for spiritual things. If that's not happening, if there's not an appetite for spiritual things, if church is just something you do and serving God is just something you do because you think you have to do it, it's some kind of obligation, and there's no appetite for spiritual things, you got a problem, and you need to get back with God, and you need to get that right. You need to say, God, something's wrong here. When we're not, when we don't have that appetite for spiritual things, our hunger is for twisted things of the world. And the more our lives are controlled by the indwelling Spirit of God, the hungrier we become for the things of God. You know what? I've heard people say, well, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, you know, and I just, you know, I've heard all that before, and I've experienced all that before, and they just kind of floating along, just useless as far as kingdom, just not doing anything at all that benefits anybody else but themselves. And I want to tell you, the older you get in Christ, the hungrier you should get. Because the more you see Him, the closer you are, the more you should want Him in His presence. So the more our lives are controlled by the indwelling Spirit of God, the hungrier we become for those things. Now, number two, when we're keeping in step with the Spirit, number two, we live with a sense of awe. You know why you live with a sense of awe? Because when you're hungering after God and when you're keeping in step with the Spirit, He's going to blow your mind with some of the things you see Him do through you and through others. Acts 2:43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So I want to focus on this sense of awe. You know, signs and wonders are wonderful things, and I believe, really do believe, that when we're immersed in the Spirit, those things will flow out from our lives. But the reality of the power in this early church is simply, it's the awe they felt for God. They literally were in awe of Him. There seems to have been a continual amazement at what God was doing and the power of God to transform the world around them. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember what it felt like when you first became a Christian? That first moment when you know you said yes and you surrendered everything to Him? I still remember it at 7 years old. It's just such an incredible thing. Often what I experienced and what a lot of people I've led to the Lord experience is literally they say, I really feel like a huge weight was lifted off of me. Feel like I could float in the air. I mean, just that burden of sin and condemnation. Literally, it's almost like a physical manifestation. That thing comes off. And there's just such an amazing thing. Like Pastor Cindy said, when she got saved, you know, colors got brighter. It's like the world changed. And so that constant sense of awe that God was so big and so good was always before them. And just the thought that the God of the universe could love me, man, what an incredible, extraordinary thing. I still get overwhelmed by that today. We all know what it's like to do something stupid, to make a bad decision, to lean to the longings of our flesh instead of the spirit. And then you wonder, God, how in the world could you love me like you do? How in the world would you be willing to sacrifice yourself for my stupidity? I don't know about you, but that keeps me with a sense of awe. So when we're keeping in step with the spirit, number three, we forsake selfishness and embrace generosity. This is another thing we see there. In Acts 2, 44 and 45, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, this is not saying, and I want to make sure you understand this, this doesn't mean that when you get saved, you got to sell everything you have now and do nothing. I believe that these were people who had excess, that were living greedily, that the Spirit of God got a hold of, and they began to realize, you know what, there's legitimate needs. And by the way, we used to have a food pantry. A lot of churches do have food pantries, and that's fine, and there's nothing wrong with that if that's what the Spirit of the Lord has led them to do. But our job, the job of the church, is not just to give out a bunch of free food and feel good about ourselves because we're giving out free food. Because I'll be honest with you, most of that food is not necessarily going to people who are in absolute need of it. Now, there are some, and I understand that. But when you look at the Scripture, the only people that the Scripture says that you should be taken care of like that are the widows and orphans. And even with the widows, there were very specific things about which widows could actually receive food from the church. Now, some people would say, oh, that, like I had a lady tell me one time, you're supposed to be a Christian, while she's smoking on her cigarette and trying to get me to give her money. Now, I'm not picking on people because they smoke. I'm saying, you're wasting your money and you're asking me for mine. So all the believers realized, you know what? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And within this church, there shouldn't be people who have excess, who can do something, and others who just simply don't because it's a legitimate need and then we're just not doing anything about it, right? So, but the mission of the church is not just to be some kind of a social club, social gospel kind of thing that just, you know, look, we have something to give, but you know what the Apostle Paul said? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I do give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. We have the power of God. We have something in us that the world has, that they don't even know they need. Like you don't even know what you're missing until you taste of something. Right, so they didn't just worship together, but they did care about each other and truly came to love each other, even in the midst of their differences. They spent time together. They shared. They cared. These are the signs of a healthy and fruitful fellowship. They were not content just to share space on a Sunday morning. They cared about each other beyond that. And so when we're walking after the Spirit, there's a real sense of unity and selflessness. In fact, the opposite of the Spirit-filled life is a self-centered life, someone that makes life all about me, me, me. They expect people around them to serve the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Listen, I believe with all of my heart that if we will listen to the Holy Spirit, if we're abiding in the Spirit, then He is able to tell us if someone is in need and if he tells you to do something, do it. Never ignore him. Never. Don't feel guilty because somebody else is in need and you're not. But if the Holy Spirit tells you share, then be willing to share. It's living a life of generosity instead of a life of greed and selfishness. And that's one of the things that you will see in the life of a person who is in step with the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is very generous. Amen. And in fact, as a church, that's what we want as a church. It's what these flags are about. It's what we don't have to support missions all over the world. We could keep that money in-house. There's a lot of things that we could do with the money. The thousands and thousands of dollars that we send to missions every year, but we have a spirit of generosity. There's work that needs to be done. And we have others who are not as fortunate as us who need Jesus. Amen? And so we're going to continue to do that and continue to increase that. D.L. Moody said, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. And so what I was talking about a little earlier, as we're getting closer and closer to him, and as his light's exposed on whatever darkness is in our life, and we allow that light to overcome that darkness in us, it makes more room for more of the Holy Spirit to fill us. All right, when we're keeping in step with the Spirit, number four, we love to fellowship with those who have a like precious faith. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. In 2 Peter 1:1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this is Peter who preached that first message, right? And Peter's saying here, there's something about people with that like precious faith. And the way he puts it is a faith of equal standing with ours. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to fellowship with people, I want to fellowship with people who have a like precious faith. I enjoy that. Now, that doesn't mean I shouldn't go outside of that circle and reach people and love people and be kind to people. And it doesn't mean that, but the ones I fellowship with, really fellowship with, are going to be those with like precious faith. And Christians make a huge mistake when they fellowship with people who do not have a like precious faith, because what will happen is they typically are going to drag you down. The fellowship of this early church is extraordinary. They loved to spend time in the presence of God with each other. They were hungry for the fellowship of the Word. Their lives reflected true worship. And today, for many people, church attendance has become just one more responsibility among many. Just something else that you add to your life to make it better if you have time. When our lives are filled with the Spirit, worship is not work. Worship is not work. Worship is what we live for. We want to be in God's presence with God's people. We love it. We want it. And it's not a duty. It's a privilege. It's not an obligation. It's an opportunity. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. It's not an extracurricular activity. It's an ingrained part of a person's life. Worship in the Spirit is about wanting what God wants. And my worship is enhanced by you. And your worship is enhanced by each other. You know, I can worship God all by myself, but there's something powerful that happens when the body comes together. There's just this corporate anointing that is so powerful. It's exciting because, listen, you never know what God's going to do. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 and 14. And the Lord said, because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. It's not the right kind of fear. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. In other words, God says, I'm going to do something so supernatural, it's going to blow every naturally minded person's mind. When we're keeping in step with the Spirit, we love to fellowship with those who have a like precious faith. When we're keeping in step with the Spirit, number five, we have an impacting testimony. Acts 2, 47a, it says, praising God and having favor with all people. An impacting testimony. What does that mean? Like, you got this really impressive one. Like, sometimes I hear people say, yeah, man, I used to drink a case of beer and drink five-fifths of whiskey, smoke seven joints, and pop 18 pills all in 1 hour. And, you know, and they go through all that stuff. Listen, an impacting testimony, we're not talking about your story about, you know, just what God brought you out of, but an impacting testimony is one that continues on. It impacts people's life because they see what God is doing in you and through you. That's what we're talking about by an impacting testimony. People saw something real in the lives of the believers. The church's testimony was making an impact on their community. And we should be the people who touch our world in a positive way, spiritually speaking. We live among a people who either do not believe in Christ or they have dead religion at best. And God is not interested in taking us out of the world. He's interested in protecting the integrity of our witness within the world that we live in. Remember, we're in the world, but we're not of it. That's why you have to be careful with your fellowship, right? He's interested in making sure that the world doesn't taint us, but that we help to change it. Nothing has done so much harm to the cause of Christ as casual Christianity. Lives in which the mouth proclaims a belief that is never transferred into living. Countless people still live in darkness because they have no idea what the light really looks like. They know what religion looks like. Jesus said to us, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, the things you do, how you live, and glorify your Father who was in heaven. Because only God could have helped you live that way. That's what was happening in the early church. There is this impacting testimony. And so let me give you the last one. When we're keeping in step with the Spirit, we live for kingdom expansion. Acts chapter 2, verse 47b, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Man, listen, if our mind is not always on, God, who's the next one you want us to reach? Who's the next one you want me to reach? Lord, who in my life, who in the circle of influence that you've given me, wherever that may be, who is it that you want me to talk to pray for, to give light to? In their darkness. If that's not on our mind, we're not in step with the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's always looking for the next one to say yes. That is the true focus of the Christian life, that we should be bringing expansion to the kingdom of God. And too many, as we've said, have come to believe that church is about us. Well, it is about us to a certain degree, but only in the sense that this is a fueling station for the rest of life. It is about us, so that we can come and fellowship and we come and experience the presence of the Lord together. We come and offer our worship together, that we come and get orders from God, sometimes not from the pulpit, but just being in His presence and God speaks to you. This is to be a place of spiritual growth that propels us to invade a world that's steeped in sin and darkness. And we've got to live our lives for something that's worth dying for. Let me ask you, are you living your life for something that's worth dying for? And listen, seeing the eternal destiny of another person change from hell to heaven is worth dying for. Acts 5, 14 through 15. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Everybody say, more than ever. Lord, help us this year that more than ever, people will be added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Not so that we can say, oh, look at us, we have a big church. No, it's never been about that. It's about people need Jesus, and you have Jesus that they need. And then it goes on to say, so they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. They were all healed. Well, you know what? If it happened then, it can happen now. But we've got to have some people who are willing to walk in his footsteps, to be in step with the Holy Spirit. Amen? God's desire is and will always be, as long as we are on this earth, a desire for kingdom expansion. So, in conclusion, when we are keeping in step with the Spirit, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We live with a sense of awe. We forsake selfishness and embrace generosity. We love to fellowship with those with a like precious faith. We have an impacting testimony, and we live for kingdom expansion. So looking at these evidences of a person who's keeping in step with the Spirit, nobody needs to raise their hand or anything like that. Let me just ask you, how many of these evidences are in your life? And only you really know that. Well, actually, other people around you probably know it too, but only you can truly be honest about that, right? How many of those evidences are in your life? And if the evidences in your life were submitted before a judge, and one day they will be, would there be enough evidence to prove that you were not only a Christian, but one who kept in step with the Spirit? What would the evidence say? And if not, it's time for you to get off the throne and let God get back on it where he belongs. Amen? It's time to surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So why don't we stand again? You know, after a message like this, it wouldn't do any good for anybody to lay hands on you, because none of that's going to make any of this happen. It's just being honest with ourselves, coming to the realization. I know as I'm preaching this, I have to eat it just like you do. And so let's just go before the Lord and just be honest with him. Take the test. Be honest with him. Father, Lord, all of these things that we see in the early church, Lord, I know if we want the same results that they had, then, Father, we have to stay in step with the Spirit. And, Lord, that's each one of us individually, and it's also us corporately. So, Father, I'm asking you to show us, to reveal to us where we're falling short here, God. We're not trying to earn our salvation. We're not trying to earn blessings. We're not trying to do any of that. But, Father, we want you to get maximum impact, maximum glory out of our lives, God. Lord, we want at the end of our lives, Father, Lord, we want to be spent for you. Father, we want to be able to stand before you with a clear conscience, knowing that we pursued you with our whole heart. Lord, knowing that our life was surrendered to you, that we truly yielded control to you. And Lord, we know we can't do any of this without the help of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we make the choice today. We want to stay in step with the Spirit. Show us how to do that. Lord, show us how to live it out. Lord, we don't want to just be religious people. We don't want to be those people your word talked about who come near you with their mouths, but their hearts are far from you. We don't want to be that. God, we want to be the genuine article, the real deal, all for your glory, all for your praise. And we thank you for the privilege of being your body. In Jesus' name, amen.